You have made a way in the Old Testament, you have made a way in the New Testament, and you're making a way for us today. God, we thank you that we are here gathered in the house to hear from your word and to worship you, to sing praises to your name. And we hide behind the cross and we don't see glory to a person, to a man, but to a name is above all names, is Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that all of our days, that we will remember that it's all because of you, all for you and for your glory. Protect us from ourselves. I pray that we will never come to a point in our lives to conclude that we have achieved something because we are strong, because we are wise on our own. But as Apostle Paul says, I am who I am by the grace of God. Lord, I pray that we will never forget that. I pray that we will not look down to others that are struggling, thinking that we are better. I pray, oh Father, that our hearts will be filled with humility and that our lives will be marked with kindness to exemplify the goodness of God and the character of God in our lives. Lord, this is a house of prayer, and I'm asking you that you would baptize us with a new, fresh desire to pray. To pray in our homes, to pray at work, to pray driving, to pray walking, to pray while we're in the house of God, worshiping you. God, that's why we're created. Because you desire to talk with your people. I pray, O Lord, that you would speak to my heart and to all of our hearts as we read your word and are learning from your word. And I pray that your word will have an impact in our lives and bring fruit for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Good morning. This morning, I have on my heart to talk to you from a few passages of the Word of God, and I've entitled this message, The Danger of Vague Assumption. The Danger of Vague Assumption. The words of Jesus in the book of Revelations to the churches, to the seven churches, they were not always uplifting, if I can put it that way. He did not come and says, how amazing you're doing. Keep on doing. I'm proud of you. In some occasions, he did, but how would you feel if these were the words that you heard in chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 14 and down, to the church of Laodicea and to the angel of the church of Laodicea, write the words of the Amen and the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. My brothers and my sisters, this morning, the word of God speaks to us. Not only it was speaking to the church of Laodicea, but also to us that God knows our works. The good ones, the bad ones, and whatever what's in the middle. He knows it all. And he's reminding to the church, I know your works. And God is concluding this. If God is putting a statement, he is the only one that can say things that are true. He can say things that have a foundation. He can bring things to conclusion and make an assumption, not just assumption, but a statement that is true. It cannot be refuted. And it's God himself. We can have assumption. Our assumption can be vague, but not God's word. And he continues. He says, I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. And he continues and he says this. Would that were you either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm or neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I in need of nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And this is where the word of God comes. I love that about the Lord, that when he exposes things in our life and he speaks to us and he corrects our lives and he brings things to the surface, he doesn't leave us there. But the word of God always gives us a path forward. He always gives us a way out. He always points us to a way out. He tells us, this is the door. This is the path. Walk on this path and you will have life and life in abundance. And that's what he is suggesting in verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined with fire so that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed yourself, or in your shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in with him and eat with him, and he with me. And all of the things that the Lord is speaking to the church and to us, he is addressing the state that the church was in, but also he's offering them a way out. In different words, the church of Laodicea was in danger of a vague assumption, thinking that they're wealthy, thinking that they can see, thinking that they have everything in abundance, and in their own eyes, everything was perfectly fine. But God comes in and says, you're wrong. Because if you do not have me as the center of your life, all the things that you achieve in your life, all the things that you're after in this life, if it's not me, if I'm not the foundation, you are empty, poor, blind, and naked. And then he says, but I'm counseling you. And the word of God is counseling me and you this morning to do some things by faith, to come to Jesus Christ. By faith, he covers us. He covers our shame. He covers our nakedness with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. By faith, the word of God will speak to us and our ears will be open to hear. By faith, he will take the blindness out of our eyes so we can see clearly. By faith, my brothers and my sisters, what are some of the things in our life that we're so comfortable thinking that everything is fine? We have the assumption that everything is just perfectly fine. That we don't even realize that some things that we do in life, Jesus is not part of them. Some places we might go in life, Jesus does not join us to go there. Yes, I know he lives inside of our heart, but I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking this morning to you and to me about salvation, that we are in Christ Jesus. I'm talking about the decisions that we make in our life, thinking that God joins us in that endeavor, but we're mistaking because our assumptions are empty. We assume that God is with us in the decisions that are contrary probably to the word of God. And that's what the church of Laodicea was doing. They were doing a lot of things. They started very well. All the churches, the seven churches, they started very well. And to one of the churches, the Bible says, remember where you have fallen. It comes a point in our life that we start well, we go on this journey, but it comes a point where we divert. It comes a point where we can struggle. And no longer the Word of God is a foundation and a guide in our lives. No longer the Word of God, it's leading our lives. No longer we are praying. No longer we're seeking guidance from the Lord, but we're doing our own thing. And that's the situation that the church of Laodicea found themselves in. And one of the things and one of the ways we operate, at times we don't want to go to the Lord because we know what he will say. We don't want to go to the Word of God because we know what the Word of God will say, and we'll have to give up some of the things. But because we're not ready for that, it's easier for us to avoid the word. It's easier for us to avoid prayer. It's easier for us to avoid godly counsel and do what we want to do. And in that journey, we're thinking we have everything, but yet when God sees us, he says, I have pity and grace and mercy for you. Because you are in the danger of a vague assumption, thinking that I am with you, joining your journey, but I am not. And this morning, I am calling you to join me and to do what I would have you do. Another passage from the Word of God. If you have Bibles, if you can open up to Psalm 50. Psalm 50, verse 14 and down. And again, the Word of God is addressing a group of people and it's calling them to correct their ways. Verse 14 of chapter 50 of Psalm says this: offer to God sacrifices of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. And he continues in verse 16. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes? You see, he's not talking about people that do not know God. He's not talking to a people that do not desire to do the right thing. He's talking to people that with their mouth they profess, but in their heart they're far away from it. And he says, but to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? Verse 17, for you hate discipline. Another translation says, for you hate my instructions. In simple English, for you hate the word that I have set before you to walk in it. You don't take counsel from this word. And you cast my words behind you. In different words, you hear what I say. You're reading what I'm saying, but you cast them behind me because we want to do what we want to do in life. Verse 18, if you see a thief, you're pleased with him. And you keep company with adulterers. In different words, no longer there is a conviction of the Holy Spirit to stand for truth. You see a thief, you might even join him because there is nothing in us that tells us you're not supposed to do that anymore. Because we assume, we have this vague assumption that our lives are perfectly fine. No longer the Holy Spirit brings conviction, not because he's not powerful enough to bring conviction, but because we drifted so far away in our own ways to do our own thing that we oppose the Word of God. And when you see adulterers, you keep companies with them instead of standing for what is right. Verse 19, you give your mouth free rein for evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have kept silent. My brothers, my sisters, there is a season in our life when our life is going forward, and we are used to do things. We are used to a certain lifestyle. We no longer pray. We no longer read the word. We no longer fellowship. Barely we come into the assemblies of the holy people to church. And when we are in this kind of a lifestyle, it comes a point in our life that our perception of God changes. No longer we're seeking guidance from God, but we come to conclusion by saying, God, you agree with my lifestyle. You agree with the way I live. You agree with the way I operate. Because you are silent. You see, we take silence as agreement, God takes silence that he's not agreeing with us. My brothers and my sisters, there are moments in our life that God is silent. And this is the moments, it's going to be good seasons for us to say, God, am I in your will? Am I doing what am I supposed to do? Am I following you? Is the silence a test for me and for my life? or the silence is because you don't agree with me. And he says this, these things you have done and I have been silent. You thought that I was one of you. You thought that I am like you, but you forgot that I am not like you. I am the Lord. I am God who saves. I am God who loves. I am God who has compassion, but also I am a God that will not put up with things that are contrary to my word. But now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. Mark this then, you who forget God. You see, he's talking to a people that maybe started very well. He's addressing a people that know the law. They will even recite the law, the word. But then they throw it behind their backs because in their mind, it has no value. It has no authority. And he says, mark this then you who forget God. Lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver. Verse 23. The one who offers thanksgivings as his sacrifice glorifies me. To one who orders his ways rightly, I will show the salvation of the Lord. The one who will correct their ways, the salvation of the Lord will be granted to you and me, my brothers and my sisters. You see, again, I love that through the psalmist, God again is speaking and reminding us, but if you turn to me, and if you put your hope and trust in me, if you order your way to be upright before me, I will grant you salvation. I will grant you hope. I will grant you victory. I will cause you to live. I'll cause you to be filled with life and life in abundance. And that's the word of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm not here to beat you down. I'm not here to look down upon you, but I'm here to remind you that Jesus is better than everything else in this world. That Jesus is better than anything that you're trying to find comfort and security in. There is danger assuming that God joins us in every decision we make, especially in the ones that are contrary to his word. Now, I want to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 2, verse 41 and down. The book of Luke, chapter 2, verse 41 and down. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, meaning Jesus' parents, Joseph and Mary. And when he was 12 years old, meaning Jesus was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went in a day's journey, but then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. Let's stop here for a moment. The danger of a vague assumption. Joseph and Mary are taking care of Jesus. They're doing one of the most sacred things that you can do as a Jewish family. Once a year to celebrate the Passover, where they remembered how God saved them from Egypt. How the blood was on the doorposts and their children were not killed when the Egyptians were destroyed. God, by the mighty power, deliver them. And this is the thing that they're doing yearly to remember what God has done for them. It's a big deal. In different words, it was a religious thing that they were doing. They went to the temple. They were celebrating the Passover. They were celebrating the things that they were supposed to celebrate, but in the midst of all of these things, they're so preoccupied with the event and leaving home that Jesus stayed back and they did not even notice. Now, history teaches us and commentators say that during that time, people would travel with families and the people from the village would be caravans. And part of the reason was that nobody would jump on them and steal their belongings or anybody would get hurt. So usually the wives and the small kids would go up front and the men and the boys would be in the back and they were just going back home. And the Bible says it was about a day journey that Joseph and Mary is probably thinking, Mary's thinking, Joseph, you have the boy. Mary is thinking, you have the boy. Joseph is thinking, the mother has the boy. The mother thinks the father has the boy. And of course, they're assuming things. The danger of vague assumptions. Because they have assumptions, they are assuming things. What they're hoping for, it's not there. They're hoping that Jesus is among them. And the evening comes because this is when they will take rest. And they will look around and Jesus is missing. Mary, where is Jesus? Joseph, I thought Jesus is with you. What is wrong with you? It's your fault. No, it's your fault. And I don't know if they had a little argument. Jesus, during that time, was about 12 years old. I remember a story in 2024, July 4th. We were with our family. My brother, with his family, was there. We went to Florida for a few days on vacation. Thousands of people. 4th of July, crazy. Everything is packed. It's not the time to go to the beach. So Haley and I said, how about we take our niece and she can help us watch our kids. So the hotel that we were staying, they had this big swimming pool and slides and all kinds of things. So we were there for hours. Kids were loving it. My second daughter, Lanea, was about four or five years old. She's 7 now, so this was 2 years ago. And we're looking. She's there, she's playing, everything is fine, we're having fun. She could not even reach out to open the door where the gate is locked, it's closed. Everything is perfectly fine. And we're telling to our niece, hey, Haley and I, we're gonna go a little bit to the beach. Can you watch the kids here because it's safer at the hotel? And there's still hundreds of people. Everything is just packed. So Haley and I, we go to the beach for a little bit, just to be by ourselves. And then I'm thinking, you know what? Maybe we should call everybody. We're gonna find a spot. We went forward. We're gonna find a spot. And if there is enough room, we'll invite everybody else to come. So that way we're not losing our places at the pool and we're not gonna find anything on a beach. So let's just split and do that. So we're doing that. And the hotel and the beach, it's quite a distance. It's not like it's right there. It's you have to go. It's thousands of people. We find a small spot. So I'm saying, Hales, you stay here. I'm going to go and tell everybody else that we have a spot. So now we can all gather together. So minutes. We go back. I come back. Everybody's there, but Lanea is not there. The danger of vague assumption. I'm thinking, listen, my niece, I ask you to watch the kids, and she's watching. It's a moment, and she's gone. The worst come to your mind. Thousands of people, 4th of July, crazy things are going around. My brother is running, getting the security, trying to call 911, doing all of these things, trying to figure things out. And this is taking minutes. It's not like, oh, it's just a second, and we found it. This is minutes. Haley does not know. She's at the beach. It's quite a distance, and we're here freaking out. Lanea is not with us. Where is she? Did she get kidnapped? Did something happen to her? This was the safest place to be locked around this pool. What happened with our daughter? Those few moments felt like eternity. Everything goes through your mind. The fear, the uncertainty, the guilt, everything at once. All of us are running everywhere. I'm talking about thousands of people. Linnea is nowhere to be found. My brother, again, is going talking with security. They're talking walkie-talkies, all of these things. And at this moment, I'm thinking, I have to run to Haley to meet her at the beach and to tell her Linnea is missing. We have to look for her. I'm running, my heart is beating, and I'm running with all my might to find Haley. I'm trying to look for her because there's so many people on the beach, it's like packed. And from afar, I'm looking, and there is a girl next to my wife, and that's Linnea. To this day, we do not know how she got there. But somehow, she got out of the pool and found her mom on the beach. But I can't imagine what Mary and Joseph went through. For us, it was a few minutes of chaos. For Mary and Joseph, it was 3 days of chaos. Blaming maybe each other. I assumed that you had this baby. Well, Mary, no, you're the mother. You should have kept an eye. Don't we do that often? Joseph, filled with pain. It took one day for them to leave. It takes them another day to come back. And on the third day, they're finding Jesus. And let's continue reading now. Verse 45, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." Verse 49, as the worship team comes. And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he has spoken to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured it, all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Now, let me share some of the things that I believe the Lord has put on my heart for this past week, just pondering upon this scripture as I close. Mary and Joseph, they did all the things that they were supposed to do. It seems like they were religious people because they went to the temple to celebrate the Passover. They brought their child with them. They did their rituals, what they have to do, and they left without realizing that Jesus is not with them. But let me take a step further. The Bible says that Jesus is the Word. And when he was born into this world, the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. You see, coming to church, doing religious things, having the best intentions does not save us, does not guarantee that the Word is in us. It does not guarantee that Jesus joins us on this journey. Mary and Joseph, they were preoccupied with all the things that they were going through, with the rituals and being good Christians. But on their way home, they didn't even realize that the Word that became flesh is not among them? What are some of the things in our life that we have the assumption, and this assumption is vague, thinking that we're just gonna do things in life, assuming that Jesus joins us in the journey? Maybe we're even here this morning and the Word of God is being spoken and preached, and you hear the Word. But what do we do when we go out, when we go home? Do we also open this Word and are guided by this Word? Or we leave the Word in the church, in the temple, and we're going in our own ways? And that's why I have on my heart to remind us that this Word is alive and living. It's a double-edged sword. It's not enough for me and for you just to come to the temple. It's not enough for me and for you to just come to church and hear this and leave this here. It's meant for this Word to be taken home with me and you, to our families. In the journey that we find ourselves in, on the journey and the path that we find ourselves on, let's look around. Is Jesus part of that? I'm not talking about Jesus being in our heart and us being saved. I'm talking about our daily living. I'm talking about our daily conversations, our family gatherings, our friends' gatherings, places we go, things we watch, the things we say. Is Jesus part of that? Or next thing you know, you look around and you're realizing, oh, Jesus is not joining me in this journey. And if that's so, I'm gonna recommend to me and to you to do what Mary and Joseph did. They stopped everything and they turned around and they went to search for Jesus. The journey was not a few minutes like I was searching for my daughter. The journey was 3 days. And the third day they found him. I can't imagine what they were going through as parents. I'm a failure. I lost Jesus. He's 12 years old. But Jesus was never lost. He's always on time. And he's always where he should be. He was in the temple. My brothers and my sisters, now we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus wants to take residence of our lives. When we come to him, he's not only our Savior, but he must become our Lord as well. That everything that we do in life, we're not preoccupied with just doing the right things. But we are to look around and to say, God, is your Word? Jesus, you are the Word that became flesh. Is your Word with me in my heart? Is it guiding my life? Is it building my life? Are you still speaking to me? This is one of the questions that I don't mean in any way to bring condemnation, but is the Lord speaking to us? Or as the psalmist said, because I'm silent, you think that I am joining you and I'm approving of what you're going through. I'm approving of your lifestyle, but I'm not. There's gonna come a day that I'm gonna call things out. But today, God is calling things out in grace and mercy. And that's why he told to the church in Revelation, I'm going to counsel you, repent and come back to me. I'll give you everything that you need freely, without any money, without any gold, without you working for it, freely by faith. The danger of vague assumptions. The assumption that me and you have, can we examine that? Can we examine that? And to say, God, the path that I'm on, is it pleasing to you? Are you walking with me? Are you guiding me? Is the Word of God guiding me? And this morning, for Mary and for Joseph, it was 3 days that they were away from Jesus. how long it has been for me and for you from this word that became flesh and dwelt among us. How long is this journey that has been a wilderness and emptiness? And instead of us drawing closer to the Lord, the circumstances of life, it's causing us to even go further from Him. This morning, no longer He can dwell among us, but He can dwell in us. And this word is alive. It has power to transform us. It has power to heal us. It has power to direct us. It's His word. It's His word. And if there is anything in our lives that is contrary to the word of God, I beg you this morning to come to Him and to say, Lord, don't be just my Savior, but be also my Lord, because He cannot be your Savior without being your Lord. I'm not going to read, but there is a passage in the Word of God, if you want to write it down, and you can read it at home. Matthew 16, verse 13 through 17. Jesus asks a question. He says, who do people say that I am? And all of a sudden, the disciples, well, you're Elijah, you're one of the great prophets, you're this, you're that. But Jesus then narrows it down, and He looks at Peter and his disciples and says, but who do you say that I am? And in this world that we live in, there is many opinions who Jesus is. But who is He for me and for you personally? And that's when Peter says, oh, you are the Son of God. You are the real deal. You are the Messiah. You are the one that came. You are the one that this world became flesh. You live among us. You will die on a cross for our sin, for my failure. You are the one. And Jesus looks at him and says, Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Hallelujah. My Father who is in heaven. And this morning, if you've been searching for answers, I want to encourage you to turn to Jesus Christ, because He will reveal Himself to you of who He is. He's a loving Father, a merciful Father. He's Jesus Christ, the Savior. They came to give us hope and direction in life. He gave His life on a cross, that none should perish, but all who believes in Him should have everlasting life. And this comes by faith. And you're here that you have never committed your life to Jesus Christ. And if you've been on a journey doing your own thing, like Mary and Joseph, not realizing that Jesus is not even part of their lives anymore. He was left in the temple. Now you are in the house of God and you hear the words of the Word of God. Jesus was never lost. We were lost. We never found Him. He has found me and you. And that's why you're here online or in this sanctuary. And I pray that the same question would be given to you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Who am I to you? Am I just a companion? Am I just a friend? Or am I your Lord and Savior? And if you're here today that you have never committed your life to Jesus Christ, the Bible says that all of us must be born again. And at Times Square Church campuses, you already know by now, we define being born again as A, B, C. A, admit that you're a sinner. Admit that you cannot do this journey without Jesus. B, believe that He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the Son of God. Believe in the cross and the shed blood that was for me and for you. And see, confess Him. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that He is your Lord. Your Lord. And invite Him into your heart. Invite Him to take place in the residence of your heart. To say, God, the Word that dwelled among us, You are a spirit. And I'm inviting you to come and take residence. No longer I'm in charge of my life, but I'm giving all my rights to you. And I'm asking you to join me on this journey. Correct me if I'm going astray. Keep me on this journey and help me to follow you. And if this is you this morning, that you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, in response to this message, there is nothing to be ashamed about. And it doesn't matter how old or how young we are. We're all sinners. We're born in sin. And today, God is giving us a way out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The things that Joseph and Mary did, the religious things, did not guarantee that Jesus would join them on the way home. But this morning, there is a guarantee by the Word of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit, by you responding to the call of God to say, God, I'm not leaving this temple empty. I'm not leaving this temple without you, but I'm going to invite you into my heart and you will walk with me always. Is there anybody? I don't want to ask you to bow your hands. It's nothing shameful here. It's something powerful and joyful. It's about to happen. If you're here hearing these words that you want to be born again, commit your life to Jesus Christ, would you raise your hand? If this is you. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. This is something that is between you and the Lord. And if you would like to allow us to rejoice with you, would you raise your hand? Anybody? Anyone? If you're online, if you heard this message, we have a team of people that can respond to your need and can pray with you and answer any questions that you may have. If you can write down on a chat and somebody will be in touch with you. Father, we're so grateful that you're with us. Father, we're so grateful for the word that has power in our lives. God, we're so grateful that you are the light of this world. God, I pray that our lives will be in line with your word. I pray, O Lord, that we would join you on the journey. I pray, O Father, that our homes, our decisions, our families, our marriages will resemble the best it can. Your word, would you help us? Would you help us? There is power in your name. There is power in the name of Jesus to walk in freedom, to walk in liberty, to be made whole, to be made perfect. God, I pray that you would cause us to live victoriously for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me, please? I would like to give an altar call. And we'll sing the song and we'll pray afterwards. But I want to ask you, there is nothing shameful about this. I want to just share this. If you come to this church and you call this your home church, you should know by now that we're not looking down upon you when you come. This should be the place where we all should find ourselves at the altar all the time. Say, God, I need you. I need you. I need you. Enough is enough for the churches around America and around the world to become an entertainment facility. We need God. We need a meeting with the Lord. We need to pray. We need to seek His face. And He answers us. And there are things in our lives, like Mary and Joseph for 3 days, we're searching for Him. Are you searching for Him? Maybe you're searching in the places that you should not be searching for. He's not going to approve of some of the things. Don't look for that. Come always to the cross. And I love this. And I love this about the story. As it took 3 days to find Jesus, and the third day, Jesus resurrected from the dead. Hallelujah. And He resurrected to give us victory. Hallelujah. And this victory is given to me and to you. So if there are things in your life to say, God, you are the Word, the living Word. And I've been searching for things and I'm not coming to your Word. I'm not communicating with you. I'm not praying. I come to church. It seems like everything is fine. In front of everybody, I smile. But there is a wound in my heart. There is something in my heart that I'm going through. I forgot last time when I read your word. I forgot last time when I really sought your face. When I come to church, I'm leaving you there, and I'm again on my own journey. This morning, it doesn't have to be that way. The truth is that if you're born again believer, Jesus lives inside of you. Hallelujah. He lives inside of you. He's not ashamed of you. He loves you. He cares for you. And number two, if there's things that we need to correct, let us correct this morning. That's what he was telling to the churches in Revelation. Come to me and I will give you counsel. Turn away from the things of this world and come to me and I will give you life in abundance. This is the beauty of Jesus. That he's not ashamed of us. He's not pushing us aside or away, but he loves us. Don't let your heart to be filled with bitterness, hate, hardness. This morning, God can take your heart that feels so hard towards his word and towards him and melt it and put a heart of flesh and write his laws upon us and cause us to live. Amen. So this is you as we sing this song, Jesus, only it's because of your name, only by your name and only by what you have done, I can walk victorious. As we sing this song, join me here and we'll be praying in a moment.